When you read the book of Hosea, you'll find that the first three chapters have to do with the history. And the Lord gives to Hosea a very graphic, visible picture of his own relationship with his people Israel. And as there was unfaithfulness on the part of Hosea's wife, so the Lord is illustrating what he talks about in the remainder of the book, from chapter 4 to chapter 14, which is the unfaithfulness of his people, his own judgment and chastisement upon their sin, but also the great promise of his mercy if they were to repent. It has been said as well, and I just am throwing this out there for you to think about, that Hosea and Jeremiah have a lot of things in common. Now, Hosea might be easier to read than Jeremiah because there are 14 chapters, whereas in Jeremiah there are like 52. But if you take the time to read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that Jeremiah warned his people, the southern kingdom of Judah, that they would go into captivity. And he lived to see that whenever they were overtaken by the Babylonians. Hosea warned the northern kingdom of Israel that they would be going into captivity not by the Babylonians but the Assyrians, and he lived to see it. So Jeremiah and Hosea have a lot in common. If you read the warnings of Jeremiah, which were not his own warnings, of course, they were from the Lord. It was a message from God to his people. The same thing goes for Hosea. Hosea was giving them warnings from God about the consequences of their sin and their wickedness and their idolatry. And of course, they did not take heed to those warnings. If you want a theme of the book of Hosea, just to return to that, it is a plea for restoration. It's a plea to return unto the Lord. Hence, I keep saying there's the theme of backsliding. This is what the backslider is called upon to do, to return unto the Lord. We look again at that verse in chapter 4. It's verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. There's the problem, backsliding. Here's the solution in chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The Lord always holds out to the backslider the prospect of forgiveness. The idea that the Lord would never forgive you is a false idea. The Lord will always be there to forgive you when you repent of your sins. The story behind the prophecy of Hosea is found in the first three chapters. And really, chapter 3 that we just read is kind of a rehearsal of what has just gone before in chapters 1 and 2. Verse 1 says that the Lord said unto me, that's to Hosea, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. And here's the key phrase, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So in other words, what's going to happen to you, Hosea, in your life is but a picture of my relationship with my people. And he speaks of the woman there as an adulteress. And so the story behind this is not a pretty story. Hosea is dealing with the tragedy of a broken home. And this is something that was graphically brought home to him, not in the sense of a third-person story. It was something that happened to himself. The personal experience of the prophet Hosea is the background of his message. He actually walks out of a broken home to speak to the nation of Israel and Judah from a heart that is broken. You can imagine someone who's happily married, and after many years, the spouse walks out and And sadly, that is an all too common story in our day and age. I've heard of some of the most ridiculous things, even in recent times, of people who've been married 30 plus years, and all of a sudden, the man takes off with somebody, or he says, or the woman says, "I'm done with this marriage." And you're like, "What? What is that all about? I mean, are people going through what they like to call a midlife crisis, or what is it?" Well, I know what it is. It's sin, is what it is. It's wickedness. But you can imagine being happily married, and then all of a sudden your spouse announces to you, "This marriage is over. I'm out of here." And your heart is broken. That's what happened to Hosea. And so we could say, when we read this portion, that the Lord was graphically illustrating to this man how he himself felt. This is how God felt, the way Hosea felt when he was betrayed within his marriage. This is a picture of God and his people. And if we could realize, as believers in Christ, how our sin hurts the Lord, it's like hurting our spouse within marriage. It's like walking out on your spouse. That's exactly the message of the book of Hosea. Now, I don't believe, going off on a tangent when I say that one of the very basic messages of Hosea is one that I referred to last Lord's Day, which is that the home and marriage is the foundation stone of society. It's the foundation of civilization. That has been true of all peoples since the beginning. And the home, the family, is a gift that God has given to mankind. He gave it to man at the very start, as we pointed out in that message on Sunday morning. In Genesis chapter 2, you read about the first home. The home is the most important unit in the social structure. Someone put it like this: the home is to society what the atom is to the physical universe. The little atom has been called the building block of the universe. Well, the home is the building block of society. And there's no country anywhere on this earth that is any stronger than the homes that populate that country. And that's why we have the problems in the world that we have. The home determines the color and the complexion of society. The home is kind of like a chain of a nation that holds it together, and every individual link is important. And we find today that marriage, and therefore the home, is under attack on every hand. God has placed safeguards around the home. And the safeguard of the home is indeed the institution of marriage. Men didn't invent marriage. Now, I don't know where the actual development of the marriage ceremony came from. Someone pointed that out to me one day when they were talking about an upcoming wedding, and they said, "Do you ever think about the actual wedding ceremony, where that came from?" And the fact that it's not actually outlined in the scripture, that this is what you do first in the service, and then you do this, and then you do that. Even the way you dress and all that, it's not in the scripture. So there are things about marriage that we could say, well, they're man-made. Okay. Some of the things about the trappings of marriage and how we set things up and the way we do things at a wedding, people have invented that. But let's think about this. Weddings and marriage is not something that society has made. It's something that society has found. Because God made marriage. God instituted marriage. It rests upon his direct word: what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. One of the commentators I consulted said, God performed the first marriage ceremony. He gave the first bride away. He blessed the first couple. And marriage is more than a legal contract. It's more than an economic arrangement. It's more than a union of those with mutual love. It is an act of God. And some people think that all you need for a marriage is a license and a preacher. That's not true. We believe that God must make the marriage. And very often we see marriages going onto the rocks, and it's because God doesn't have his rightful place. This is a message of the book of Hosea that's very basic. It's very basic. Marriage is a sacred relationship. It's a holy union. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 4, said, marriage is honorable in all. So a real marriage, where God is at the head, is something that is the foundation, it's the bedrock of society. Now, obviously, marriages can be severed, they can be destroyed, they can be wrecked. And this book of Hosea shows us exactly how that happens. Unfaithfulness on the part of either spouse. Unfaithfulness in the husband or in the wife. That's what will rip a relationship into two. And isn't it interesting in the Old Testament that the one who was guilty of adultery was to be dealt with in the harshest manner imaginable? We live in a world where adultery is looked upon as a joke. It's something that people think is funny to talk about having an affair. And we've all noted recently this awful situation that developed because of people who had signed up on a website, which is actually an infidelity website. I forget the name of it, it doesn't matter. But a lot of guys and women too, I think, were caught out of having put in their email addresses on that website, and they were having dalliances with other people, and that can never end in a good way, never can. And for many of them, it hasn't. People have lost their jobs, people have lost their homes, they've wrecked their marriages, and that is the devil's work. Now, unfaithfulness in the scripture was looked upon as, I'm quoting the scripture, an heinous crime to be punished by the judges. You know, we've got to the point now where adultery is looked upon as something that's really no big deal. Whereas when you look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, God put a lot of importance upon this. And here's what he said, and I'm quoting Leviticus 20 verse 10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Think about that. The death penalty for adultery. There would be a lot of electric chair activity and a lot of whatever the method is that they have in a lot of states to carry out capital punishment. There would be a lot of that today, wouldn't there? It's no light matter to be guilty of adultery. But the background of the prophecy of Hosea is the story of a fallen woman and a broken home. And it is a story of that which has to be contrasted with God's ideal of marriage and even of womanhood. And God does this to tell his own story. It was really in the hill country of Ephraim, Israel, in one of the little towns that are not even on the maps of the world, there were two young people. One was a boy called Hosea, and the other was a girl by the name of Gomer. And apparently they fell in love. And it's a story that's been repeated in millions of cases in history, and it never grows old. Women are all romantics, and men pretend that they're not, but most of them are. But I don't think that it's a stretch of the imagination to say that Hosea and Gomer fell madly in love with each other. They did. But for some reason that we don't know, Gomer, the woman in that relationship, went bad. And she resorted to an evil profession, which is often called the oldest profession in the world. She became a woman of the streets. Hard to imagine. But that happened. So here's a man who has lost his wife. She's walked out on him, and she's become a prostitute. That's awful. Can you imagine how brokenhearted a man would be in those circumstances? The shame that would come upon him? He certainly could have thought about having recourse to the law of Moses as an Israelite. He could have brought this woman before the elders of the town and demanded that that law that I just quoted there in Leviticus 20 be enforced. And in that case, she would have been stoned to death because she had betrayed the marriage, and he would have been justified in doing what he did. And it is at this particular juncture that the book of Hosea opens. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Then the story shows us here that this is actually a picture. And the book, the remainder of the book, shows us that what happened was a picture of God and his people and how they, by their sin, had wrecked the relationship with the Lord. Now, I know that there are some expositors who will tell you that this story is nothing but a picture and an allegory, and that it didn't really happen. I'm here to tell you it did happen. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us here that it happened. This is not poetry. This is not some sort of a fairy tale just used to illustrate something. It does illustrate something, but it is a true story. And the interesting thing for us to consider is that God actually commanded Hosea to do something that on the face of it was breaking the Mosaic law. The law actually states that she was to be stoned. But God said to marry her. And so he took Gomer in holy wedlock, and she became his wife. I don't know what people would have thought of that. I don't know what the surrounding district would have made of that. But it's something that God told him to do. And when they were married, children were born. Two boys and one girl. Their names, Jezreel, the oldest. His name means God will scatter or God will avenge. And it's interesting to note the appearance of Jezreel in the scripture. It was a place of blood. You see that from chapter 1, verse 4. Yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's something that goes back into the history of Israel, where the house of Ahab had been destroyed by Jehu, but he had done it with great hatred. He had done it out of great personal vengeance, and God said, for that I'm going to judge, I'm going to scatter Israel, but there will be mercy in my judgment. There was a second child, a girl called Lo Ruhamah. And we know that we've already studied that particular name. This has come up before in our prayer meeting studies. Call her name Lo Ruhamah, says verse 6. It means not having obtained mercy. But there's also within this the thought of never having known a father's pity. It's not that she was an orphan, but she didn't know who her father was. So here we have scandal in the house of Hosea. And God is really saying through this circumstance to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel who had gone into idolatry, you're not going to know my pity because I'm not your father. That's in the name Lo Ruhamah. And then the third child, was Lo Ami, verse 9 of chapter 1. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo Ami, not my people. If you put it in the singular, it would really mean not my child, or no child of mine. And that was a message to those in Hosea's day. And as a message to our own day, we have liberal preachers telling everybody that they're God's children. Everybody's a child of God. We're all brothers and sisters. God is our Father. That is not true. Not only that, but God has no illegitimate children. God knows them that are his. And a person becomes a child of God only through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there were those in the day of Christ who thought and who claimed to be the sons of Abraham. They thought that God was their father and Abraham was their father. And the Lord Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the devil. You're not God's children. You are Lo Ami, not my people. It's good to know that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as received him, to them give the power, it means the right or the privilege or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But let's think about this as we go on here. The story of Hosea's home is a very sad one. The story goes on that Gomer actually left home. She returned to her former profession and became a common prostitute. That's what she had been. Then Hosea married her. Then she went back to that profession. Sad. And certainly God is going to say to the prophet, Hosea, you've done all that you can. You tried to reform that woman, but it didn't do any good. Let her go. That's what you would think God would say, but he didn't. No, God says, Hosea, go and get her and bring her back to your home. What a challenge. Most men in his position wouldn't want to do that. In fact, probably every man in his position wouldn't want to do that. But he did go after her. The sad thing is that she refused to come back. And then you'll find that he sent the children to plead with their mother. You think that would break her heart. But still she wouldn't return. And as women of that kind did in those days, she sold herself into slavery. What did Hosea do? Just let her go? No, he went to her and he bought her with a price, 15 pieces of silver, and brought her back to his home. Now what does that tell you? What does that speak to you of? I know what it speaks to me of. It speaks to me of the mercy of God. It speaks to me of God's abounding grace. What a picture of our Savior. Think about it. He created us. He made us. We belong to him, really. The Bible says all souls are mine. But then, through our sin, we were guilty of going far from him, giving our love, our affection, all of our time to the things of the world and sin. And while we were yet sinners, Christ came down to this earth and he died for us. He bought us with a price, not with money, but with his blood, that we might be his legitimate children. What great love there is in the Lord. Now, when we read this story, and we'll be coming back to this as we go through the book. After this experience, we might think, well, did Gomer actually then become a faithful wife to Hosea? And actually, the book doesn't tell us. But what we do find is that Hosea becomes a spokesman for God to the nation. He steps out of his home, scarred by shame and sin, and he goes out to the nation with a heart that's breaking. And as it were, with tears coming down his face, he denounces the sins of Israel. And he tells them, you've been faithless to God. And I know how God feels, because I feel the same way. What has happened to me that's broken my heart is what you've done to the Lord. You've broken the heart of God. And that's a message that should mean something to God's people when they sin against the Lord. It ought to break our hearts when we think that our sins have broken God's heart. That's what the truth really is that's in this book. Now, Hosea denounced the nation. Judgment is found from chapter 4 onwards. In the middle part of the book, you'll see that there's judgment, and it's set forth in various ways. And then as you come toward the end of the book, especially in the 14th chapter, you have the story of God's mercy and His restoring grace. But in reality, as we read this portion, as we read this book, we find that it is a history of Israel that did not end well, because they actually spurned the mercy of God. They spurned His overtures. And that's something that only would be changed in a coming day. And I know that there are many views of prophecy, some of which will take no account whatsoever of Israel in the future. People will say, oh, national Israel, that's all over with now. It's all just the church. I beg to differ, because the New Testament church is made up of Jew and Gentile, it is true. But God also has a purpose, as I see it in Scripture, for national Israel. And there will come a time when that people that have not known mercy will know God's mercy again. Because the Lord actually says, and I will finish with this, in chapter 11 and verse 8 of Hosea, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." God is really saying here that he can't give Israel up because he loves her too much. And that was really his reason for sending Hosea back to get his wife Gomer a second time and a third time, because he wanted Hosea to know exactly how he felt concerning his people Israel. And I think that there is a day coming when Israel will turn to God in a large way. The Lord says in Hosea 14 verse 8, "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." We're going to look at some other aspects of the book of Hosea as we come back to this subject. But as you read through the book, if you do read through it for yourself, just remember that chapters 1, 2, and 3 contain the actual history of what took place with regard to Hosea and his wife, and the corresponding history of Israel in their departure from the Lord. And then from chapter 4 through to chapter 14, you have these various, what seem to be unconnected and mixed messages, but actually are all connected with the first three chapters. Because the Lord is speaking about their sin, He's speaking about the consequences of their sin, but also the mercy that He has for them if they're willing to part with their sin. And we thank God for the mercy that He has for us when we're willing to part with our backsliding and our sin.